The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus drove out a demon which was mute. After the demon had gone out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others were testing him by demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? You say that I drive out demons by Beelzebul, but if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? So they will be your judges. Yet if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks him and defeats him, he takes away that man's full armor in which he had trusted and divides up his plunder. The one who is not with me is against me. The one who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but does not find any. Then it says, 'I'll return to my house, the one I left.' When it returns, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and dwell there. The last condition of that man becomes worse than the first." While he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you, and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible presents us with a tremendous either-or. Either we are a child of God, or we are a child of the devil. Either we are on God's side, or we are on the devil's side. Either we are obedient to God, or we are obedient to the devil. Either we are receiving the Holy Spirit, or we are possessed by one or more evil spirits. We've never liked this either-or very much. In our modern times, we seem to have been given a powerful argument against it. There's a widespread belief that somebody somewhere discovered that there is no such thing as evil spirits, nor is there a devil. These are just relics from a previous time in human development when people were too stupid to know any better. There is a variation of the same argument that is used with God's existence. Supposedly, somebody, somewhere, discovered that God doesn't exist. It is believed that ancient people had to make up the existence of God because they were too stupid to explain the world in any other way. Now, this mindset obviously fosters a feeling of superiority over our ancestors, and that is what is its greatest strength. We are able to do things that they couldn't. We can move mountains. We can make the deaf hear and the blind see. These signs and wonders are taken to be incontrovertible proofs that God can't exist. The logic runs like this. Ancient people didn't have modern technology. With modern technology, we're able to do seemingly godlike things. Therefore, if ancient people would have had modern technology, then they would not have had to have believed in God. But there has never been a need to resort to logic for anyone to be convinced. We have run away from this either-or from the start, that is, from immediately after the fall into sin. Before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve knew with all their heart and soul and mind that God existed. Immediately after the fall, they could no longer bear this thought. After all, if they brought that thought to mind, then Those words would immediately float to the surface. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Just to keep their sanity, they had to put some distance between themselves and God. They got busy making clothes and storing up some food. They started to make a living for themselves. They had to put their mind on other things besides the thought of to whom they belonged. This busyness allowed them to think they were independent, not subject to the either or. That was as refreshing to them as air is to a drowning man. Plus, it's even plausible. The devil had wisely went away. They weren't obedient to him, were they? Sure, they obeyed him that one time, but now they could make up their own minds. And with God, they knew that they hadn't been obedient to him, but that didn't seem to matter. After all, the punishment that was threatened didn't come. Plus, isn't that the very thing that the serpent had said? You won't surely die. So they thought there must not be any either or. Let's just get busy making the most of our lives. They didn't need modern technology to teach them that there is no such thing as gods or devils. They wanted to believe that. They wanted to be deceived. And if you believe in yourself and never give up, you can actually get what you want. You might think that God coming to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and preaching to them would have put a stop to their delusion. Adam and Eve became aware of the consequences of their obedience to the devil. They also learned that God would send one to crush the serpent's head. But sin sank deeply into Adam's loins. While Adam and Eve believed, probably with as much difficulty as anybody else, all his descendants, including us, are predisposed to reject the thought that either we are obedient to God or obedient to the devil. We prefer to think of ourselves as somehow other, or maybe in between. I think you can easily see that that's the way that people think today. You can already see the same thing with Cain and his children and descendants. Genesis chapter 4 shows how unbelieving Cain and his unbelieving descendants lived like Adam and Eve did in their unbelief. They got busy. They made some busynesses. What was important for them was improving the quality of life. They were tremendously successful. They invented all kinds of things. They became powerful. The brief history culminates in a man named Lamech. Moses tells of how he boasted to his two wives that he had killed a man who had wounded him, and if anybody else might get any ideas, then they better have another thought coming. This self-absorption and self-aggrandizement put other thoughts to the side. They were busy running the rat race. The great either-or of life was not on their radar. Who cares about holiness or evilness so long as the good times keep rolling? We might think that our people are so advanced, but we see the exact same mindset in the mighty men of old who lived before the flood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. I'm sure there are many dimensions to why the world thinks that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but I'm also sure that what we've been talking about today lies at the very heart of it. The cross is the way that the devil, even though he be fully armed, is overtaken by Christ, who is stronger than he is. Christ ties up the devil and plunders all his goods. That is to say, Christ, by his sacrificial death, takes away the human beings who used to belong to the devil, used to be obedient to him, and makes children of God of them. The cross of Christ is right at the heart of the either or of we human beings either being a child of God or a child of the devil. It is an undoing of the curses of the Garden of Eden. It works reconciliation between God and sinners because justice was carried out on Jesus. But in order for the cross of Christ to make any sense, life must be understood in terms of being in a relationship either with God or with the devil. Life is about being exorcised from the devil and all the evil spirits and be given the gift of God's Spirit. The thought that was totally unbearable, that is how we stand with an almighty God whose commandments we have broken, can be brought back to mind. We can confess how dreadfully we've sinned against God because we have a better justification in Jesus than we could ever have otherwise in ourselves. Adam and Eve in their innocence were once happy at the thought of being in God's presence, being together with God. There was nothing they liked better. That same joy and peace is yours now too in Jesus. We don't belong to the devil anymore. Jesus has purchased and won us with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Our life as a Christian then is a matter of receiving and believing in the justification and holiness that God continually gives us. It is a return to the innocence and hopefulness of the garden when all things were new. The Apostle John speaks of our lives as Christians in this way: we are children of God now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, we will be like him, and we will see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. In our gospel reading, we heard about Jesus casting out a demon. According to what we've looked at today, this is not something strange. This is at the very heart of what the Son of God came to earth to do. It is the very thing that he does with us by baptizing us and by absolving us. He sets us free from our bonds to Satan and makes us children of God. Furthermore, he feeds us with holy food and holy drink so that we do not remain empty houses just waiting to be haunted again, but are filled more and more with the Spirit of God. The great either or are the terms in which Jesus does his work. He moves us from being under Satan to being under God, together with Jesus, our brother. But as I've spoken about at length, we do not like this way of looking at our life, and that was true at Jesus' time too. And so you see how the church of that time opposed Jesus, even though he's operating with the very heart of what God has given us to be all about. They dismiss Jesus as being weird. He's probably just casting out demons by Beelzebul, which means Lord of the Flies. That's the name that they give for the devil. He's just the buzzing Lord of the Flies, no big deal. The stuff that Jesus is doing is all a dog and pony show. He's just doing some silly cable TV stuff. Meanwhile, these Jewish authorities have much more important things to do than cast out demons. They have to carry on negotiations with government officials and rob widows' houses and make names for themselves. The real task of the Christian church is very different. It is the way that Jesus, through his word and sacraments, deals with individuals. He exorcises people who were born in sin. He exorcises those who have returned in their bondage to sin. He sets them free. He is engaged in the great either-or scenario that every single person, without exception, is engaged in. And it is a battle. The kingdom of God fights against the powers of darkness. You can see that these are the general terms of the struggle in Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out 72 men to preach wherever that message might be received. And when they return, they're filled with joy. And this is what they say: Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They do not talk about how nice Grandma Schmidt is, or even about how many people they reached. They go right to the heart of our existence. Demons were cast out. People were set free. By believing in Jesus' name, they were given the right to become the children of God. These terms of the struggle have not changed. Insofar as we're actually doing the work that Jesus gave his disciples to do, we continue to cast out demons by baptism and absolution and distribute the Holy Spirit by God's word and sacraments. That this is our true task is very important for us to learn, because it has always been unpopular. It was unpopular in the Garden of Eden. Folks would rather just not think about being either under God or under the devil, because they are afraid. They are afraid that they might end up finding out that they are under the devil. They're afraid that if they are under God, that they won't be able to do the evil things that they want to do. This is why it's very important that we Christians understand that we have been given the authority to deal with people in God's name. Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me." When we speak according to God's word, what is said is just as valid and powerful as if God himself spoke from heaven. And the message that we Christians have been given to speak is not terrible or frightening. It's a message like the one that the angel of the Lord spoke to the frightened shepherds on Christmas night. Do not be afraid. I bring you glad tidings of great joy that is for all people, for unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The stronger one has come, bound up, and defeated the devil, even though he was fully armed. And he's taken away the right of the devil to hold on to even a single soul. Jesus purchased everyone. The only way that the devil has any power whatsoever is by lying and by tricking people into believing those lies. The truth is that atonement and justification have been worked for all people. All are set free to become children of God. Only by clinging to lies can people foil God's tireless efforts to save them. I can't think of a more helpful thing that we can do for people than to help them see this, to understand it, and thereby be victorious over the devil, the world, and our own flesh. The outcome is never in doubt, for Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. There he rules at the right hand of God the Father. He rules by the preaching of the good news, the gospel. Today we'll close with a different blessing than the one we're accustomed to. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.